ahead, be seated tonight. Thanks, worship team. Great job. Jeremy, you're from Hollywood, huh? All right, praise God. We got Las Vegas and we got Hollywood. They're in competition for Sin City. But anyway, but it's good to be here with you tonight. My wife and I, we had a great time last night. We had a lot of fun. It's just good to be here. No matter what happens, you know, God is always with us. And it's just good to be here. Good to be amongst family and friends and familiar faces and new faces and strange faces and unusual faces. But God is always doing a work within our life. Everything God does is redemptive. You know that, right? Everything he does is redemptive. And I was doing a study the other day and was talking about, I was looking at poured out. I was looking at Paul. He said he poured out his life on the sacrifice of the Philippian church. That he poured out his life. And throughout Scripture, Old Testament and New, there's this theme of being poured out. Where we pour out our lives. Where we pour out. Elijah was on the top of Mount Carmel and he had the people come and they poured out water on the sacrifice. He says they came in and they poured it out. The Shunammite woman came and got jars of oil, and God just continued to pour out upon those jars and fill, just poured out and poured out. We know in Malachi chapter 3 where it says he'll open the windows of heaven and he says he'll pour out blessing that we can that can't be able to contain. That we just pour out, that God just pours out. And he calls us to pour out our life. And there's nothing like pouring out your life on the sacrifices of God, pouring out your life on what God desires to do, pouring out your life for the purposes of God. And there's the pouring out of heaven upon our lives when we do his will. And that's what I want to talk to us tonight about, a little bit about doing the will of God. And it's good to be in the midst of all the pastors that are here. We've got an intellectual from Dublin, Ireland, Pastor Jer. Looks very intellectual, very distinguished tonight. Doesn't he? That's Dublin clapping. See, they know better. And it's good to see Pastor Roy, Pastor Mondo. And see, it's good. We're an international ministry here. You know that, right? People from everywhere. And it's good to see my wife. You know, and it's good to see each and every one of you. And I'm excited about, you know, we're going to have Run for Hope. I don't know, we called it in Southern California, Run Till You're Broke. But we had a good time. We had Run for Hope last week. I'm following Run for Hope around. I'm going to Run for Hope tomorrow. I'm already broke, so I got to Run for Hope. I hope God blesses me, you know. But we're gonna have a good time at the park tomorrow. It's gonna be good to see everybody out there. And what do you call that stuff? Lycra? Is that fluorescent Lycra stuff? Is that stuff that's real clingy like that stuff? Oh God! Cover up, please. You know, praise the Lord. And I don't know. That could be some weird images you could see in your mind's eye there. You know, watch that imagination. But it's good to be here with Pastor Paul and Vicky. And I was thinking the other day about. When I first met Pastor Paul, he was a skinny, hairy guy, you know, kind of long hair, kind of skinny and raggedy and kind of wiry. And now look at him. Praise God. The goodness of God, huh? Kind of, you know, get us ready. And I remember your pastor's wife when she came to the home. You know, she went to the home. You know, she was in the rehab home in London, right? And I remember when she came, and she was all like cool, and she came in, and she was checking everything out, you know, looking at who are these people and what's going on here, but she came in, and I don't know, I was just amazing. The people you think aren't going to make it end up making it, and the ones you think are going to make it end up sometimes flaking out. But she made it, man. She came and she stuck it out, and it wasn't easy. She stuck it out, and she was there. Well, you guys used to have to take the bus to church and, you know, all kinds of stuff. Yeah, we didn't give the women a van. The men had the van, but we didn't give the women a van. They had to take the public transport to churches. But she stuck it out and she stayed, and she came in with a friend. Her friend, just, I don't know where her friend's at, but But Vicky, she stuck it out, and you look what God's done. You know, when you stick it out and you give God a chance, it's amazing what God could do. And I remember back in 1976, I came into the men's home, and I didn't know no better. I was just like, what the heck am I doing here? You know, I mean, who are these people? You know, it's like, it was weird back then. You know, they spoke Spanish and English and Span-English and English-Span. And, you know, and we had, you know, we ate French toast without the French. It was an interesting time, you know. But you never know what God can do when you just stick it out, when you just persevere. And you just go through it, and you let God have his way and do it in his life. And you know, here it is 39 years later, and I'm back in England again. God, you can't escape, you guys. I don't know what it is. But it's good to be here tonight. Take your Bibles and open to a portion of Scripture in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 16. And I want to begin reading a couple of verses in verse number 6. Acts chapter 16, verse number 6. And I'm not going to be too long tonight, because I want you to save your strength for tomorrow. All right? But now I got a few things that God has put on my heart for us this evening. And it reads like this. Acts chapter 16, verse number 6, it says, Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, and having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia, and when they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus... or the Spirit of God would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. And then during the night, Paul had a vision of a man in Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. And after Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Now, you know, it's ironic, because you read Paul's life and you follow the circumstances that surrounded Paul's life, and you see that Paul wanted to go and preach into Asia, but God wouldn't let him. And if Paul wanted to go there, there was obviously certainly a need that existed in Asia where he wanted to go preach. There was probably, you know, there was probably a tremendous need, and that's why Paul wanted to go there. He had heard about it in his travels. This is his second missionary journey. He's out, he's roaming around, and he hears about this need in Asia, and so he wants to go, but somehow God stopped him. It doesn't say how God stopped him, but just God stopped him. And know when you're sensitive to the Spirit of God, when you're sensitive to what God's doing, and Jesus said that my sheep know my voice, and they hear my voice, they know my voice, they're sensitive to my voice, and Paul was sensitive to the voice of the Holy Spirit, and it said that the Spirit of God stopped him from going into Asia. And then he went down a little bit further and he tried to go into this place called Mysia, and the Spirit of God stopped him again. So obviously, Paul, man, they're sensing a need in Asia, and he wants to go in there. He wants to go preach, and he's got a desire. And Paul was like Pablo, and just a bulldog, and he just wanted to get in there and preach and reach people and preach the gospel and see people saved. But God stopped him here. And God stopped him here. And so he said, well, if that's what God wants to do, then I'm just going to be obedient, and I'll turn around and go back to Troas. But sometimes when God stops us from doing certain things, we think, that's not fair. There's a great need. I really want to do this. I really want to go there. I really want this to happen. And so we force our will on God's will. We try to manufacture and make things happen in spite of what God is saying, because sometimes even though we might hear his voice and it says no, we still wanna do what we want to do because we think it's a good idea and there's a great need, and somehow we justify and rationalize doing our will in the name of God's will. But Paul heard. He said, no, God's saying don't go there. God's saying don't go there. And so he went, and he went back to Troas, and he settled it. When God stopped him, he didn't demand an answer. Why, God? Why can't I go to Asia? Why can't I do this? Why can't I do it? He didn't demand an answer. He didn't demand an alternative. He didn't demand options. He wasn't demanding at all. He was surrendered, and he went back to Troas. And he just went there, and he stayed there. And then in the middle of the night, he has the vision to go to Philippi, to go to Macedonia, the Macedonian call. And you notice that everything begins with the vision. Now, I'm not going to preach about vision tonight, but everything begins with a vision. He had a vision of God. He was sensitive. You know, sometimes when we don't get our way and we don't get to do what we want, we begin to get unsensitized. We get mad, we get upset. And Paul didn't go back to Troas pouting. He went back to Troas searching. I want to know. And when we don't get our way, sometimes we go back pouting. I didn't get my way, and I didn't do this, and I didn't do that. And we go back, and then we could miss the very thing that God wants to call us to because we're so filled with animosity because we didn't get to do what we wanted to do. But Paul stayed sensitive. He stayed tender. In the middle of the night, he heard the Macedonian call. He got a vision, and he responded to this vision. He responded to the call of God. He responded, and the Bible says that at once they got up and they went. And that's Luke writing, because Luke was with Paul at the time in the second missionary journey. They're going into Macedonia. Luke's with him, and so he's writing Acts, and so he's reporting in the first person, and he says, we got up and we went at once. Immediately we went. And so Paul got the vision, he got the thing, and he knew, man, I better go before God closes the door. He didn't wait. He didn't have to pray about it. He didn't have to analyze it. He didn't have to research it. He didn't have to go. He had already been praying for God's will. And when God spoke, he moved. He wasn't at, well, let me go pray about this Macedonian call. Maybe it was bad beans last night, you know. But he responded at once. And they got up and they moved. And they went to Philippi. And they ended up in Philippi. And we know the story. When he arrives at Philippi, they're going through and they're preaching the gospel. And this girl possessed with an evil spirit that made their masters a lot of money by telling people's fortunes was following him around and telling, and proclaiming, these men are God and I preach the gospel and all that stuff. And Paul's had enough, and he turned around and he cast the evil spirit out of her. And so what happens to Paul? Well, Paul and Silas get arrested and they get thrown in jail, and they're beaten and they're battered and they're bludgeoned, and then they're put in the middle in the inner jail in stocks. And at midnight they start praising God, and this is the will of God. He's pursuing the will of God. He heard the call. He responded to the will of God. He got there at once, and he ends up in jail, all battered and bruised and beaten. Well, so much for the will of God. I must have missed it. And so he gets out of prison, and we know the story. He gets out of prison, and then goes. And so he leaves Philippi, and he plants the church. The church is established, and it becomes a thriving, growing church over a period of time. And that church was always near and dear to Paul's heart. He always, you read Philippians, and he had them on his heart. He had them on his mind. He always thought about them. And the book of Philippians, the letter to the Philippian church, was written when Paul was in prison several years later. So he founds the church, establishes the church, ends up in prison. And then he's in prison again, and he writes a letter to them and encourages them and tells them to keep on going, to stick with it and to hang in there. So any kind of relationship with Philippi, and you ended up in prison. And so Paul is like, man, what's going on? And he gets up, and him and Silas get out of jail, and they want him to do some weird things. And he says, forget it. I'm moving on. I shook the dust off my feet. I'm moving on. And so he ends up in a city called Thessalonica. And so he goes there and he starts preaching and he starts singing. And the Bible tells us that there's riots break out and his life is in danger. And so he has to run out of Thessalonica. Him and Silas are running for their life, trying to get away. And they run out of Thessalonica, and they end up in the next stop. Their third stop is in a city called Berea. And they start preaching, and they start preaching the gospel and proclaiming the gospel, having street meetings out there doing evangelism, proclaiming the gospel. And then these same men from Thessalonica follow them to Berea, and they arrest, they come and they try to start riots and try to beat them and grab a hold of them and arrest them. And he's got to run, and he's got to get out of town. But get the full picture of this. God's will closed the door to go to these other cities, and he hears a vision, and he goes to Macedonia, and he begins to preach in Philippi. He ends up in jail. Beaten, battered, and bruised. Then he gets out of prison, and he goes to Thessalonica, and then a riot starts, and things begin to happen, and he's like, man, what's going on? And he goes to Berea, and the same thing happens. But he's in the will of God. Sometimes the will of God can take us places where we really don't want to go. And we face things that we really don't want to face. And we can begin to question, well, was this really the will of God? Was I really doing what I was supposed to? Did I really hear God? Are you sure I heard God? And we start wondering what's happening. And then it's not done yet. So Philippi gets beat up. Thessalonica, a riot and run out of town. Berea, a riot and run out of town. And then he comes to his fourth stop in a city called Athens. And it's there in Athens where he preaches one of the most significant sermons that were ever preached in the New Testament. He preaches on Mars Hill, and he preaches the theme of the unknown God. And he waxes eloquent, and he brings in, you know, Roman poetry. He brings in, you know, Greek philosophy, and he brings in and he ties it all together. And he would, you know, and he presents the gospel in such a way that they had to be convinced. But the Bible tells us that some believed, some said, "Let's talk later," but most scoffed and made fun of him. So imagine the force and the intensity of Paul's ministry and the defeats in the natural that he continually suffered and that he faced. He was constantly going through things. But yet, even in the going through of these things, he persisted and he continued to follow and pursue the will of God. He didn't give up. He didn't surrender. He kept going and he kept going and he kept going. He didn't let that stop him. So four stops. And he comes to a fifth stop, if you could imagine. He comes to the city of Corinth. And he goes into Corinth and he begins to preach the gospel. He begins to proclaim the gospel. And even the Corinthian people rose up against him. They took him before a magistrate, the judgment seat. And a riot started and he had to run for his life. And he ended up next door in somebody's house and he continued to preach the gospel. But everywhere Paul went, from the time he saw that vision of a Macedonian calling him to come and help them, he was in trouble. And sometimes we respond to the vision of God and what God's calling us to do, and we pursue the will of God, and we think we're right on and everything is all right, and it seems like trouble is just around every corner. There's riots, there's problems, there's struggle, there's battles. Man, we step out and we start pursuing the will of God, and we wonder why this and why that and how come this. Man, I thought pursuing the will of God was smooth sailing. You know, you're in the perfect will of God and everything is all right and nothing's going to go wrong. Well, here was the apostle Paul, the master discipler, a master preacher, and he's pursuing the will of God, and it seems like everywhere he turns there's trouble, there's problems. You ever face problems? You ever face battles? You ever face struggles? You ever wonder why? What am I in this for? Am I in the will of God or am I not in the will of God? What's going on? What's wrong? I'm sure I heard God's voice. I'm sure I understood what God called me to do. I'm sure I knew this was what God wanted me to do. And it seems like everywhere you turn, there's trouble. Everywhere you turn, there's problems. Everywhere you turn, there's battles. Everywhere you turn, there's struggles. But somehow in it and somehow through it, God brings victory. God gets us through and God rises us above the circumstance. And Paul just kept pressing on and he kept going on. We talked a little bit about having resolve and a determination and a spirit that doesn't give up, a spirit that doesn't defeat it, a spirit that rises above the circumstance and the consequences and knows that God is victorious. God is all powerful. God is all knowing. God is ever present. God is never changing. And he's the same yesterday, today and forever, and he's going to see us through, and we're going to make it all the way to the end. And it's there in Corinth. Paul must have been going through it, man. He must have been tripping. He must have been like, man, just like, what in the world is going on? And there was a businesswoman in Corinth, and so she's getting ready to go to Rome, and Paul always wanted to go to Rome, so he sends a letter to Rome with this woman. And all that he's been through, and all that has transpired, and all that has happened in his life, he sends a letter to the Roman Christians, and by the hand of this woman, and you get to chapter 8 of Romans as he's being theological and he's instructing them and he's teaching them, and then he gets real practical and real personal in chapter 8, verse number 31. And he writes this and he says, "What then shall we say in response to this?" Now remember what Paul's been through. He's been through closed doors. God said no, and we never like it when God says no. He's been to Philippi, got beaten up, got thrown in prison. He's been to Thessalonica, started riots, had to run for his life. Goes to Berea, starts right, run for his life. Goes to Athens, and it's like, you know, all these, you know, foolish things of the world confound the wise. All these wise people, they make fun of them, laugh at them, belittle them. And he goes to Corinth, and the same thing happens. All kinds of trouble, all kinds of things follow him. And he's got to be wondering, what in the world is going on? And so he writes to the Roman Christians, and he begins to tell them, because they knew what persecution was all about in Rome. And so he writes this letter to them in verse number 31, and he says, what then shall we say about these things? What can we say about these things? And he says, if God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for us, who can be against us? So Paul looked at all this drama, all these things happening, and he said, it was like, God's for us, who can be against us? And he goes on to write in verse number 28, and he says, and we know. He says, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose. We know that God works all things. He works all things. Not we think, not we hope, not we wonder. He said we know all things. Not some things, not a few things, not a lot of things, not most things, but all things work together. Everything works together. Somehow God works it out. Somehow God makes it happen. Somehow God, through the midst of all of the trials and the struggles and the battles and the wars that we face, somehow all things work together. All things work out. You know, what more shall we say? What can we say about all this stuff? We can't whine and cry and poor me and have a pity party that no one's going to come to anyway. He says, what shall we say? If God's for us, who's going to be against us? What could stop us? What can get in our way? He says, nothing can stop us. Nothing can do that because all things work together. Everything works together. The good, the bad, and the ugly all work together for the good, for those that love God and are called according to his purpose. Now, that's a restricted promise. We love to quote that verse. But that's a restricted promise. Every promise has conditions, but this is a restricted promise. There's conditions to every promise that God gives us, but this one has restrictions on it. And it says that everything works together for good for those that love God and are called according to his purpose. Now, what are we called to? What are you and I called? What are we called to? Well, Corinthians tells us that we're called to be saints. That we're called to be not perfect people. We're not called to be, you know, to be perfection and to be, you know, to walk on water and to have everything together and to have all the answers. But Paul says that we're called to be saints. And a saint isn't a perfect person, but a saint is a committed man or woman of God that is totally given over to God for him to work his way. They've turned loose of their self and they allow God to work within their life. They're committed to God's purpose for their life. Committed, surrendered. See, committed and surrendered are words that modern day Christianity don't like to hear, but they're values that we have at Victory Outreach. Commitment and sacrifice and surrender. Yieldedness unto God. We sing that song that we give our life to God, that we're committed to God. We give everything to God. We pour out our life for God. We give everything to him. And he calls for commitment from our lives. He calls for surrender from our lives. And surrender is that posture and that attitude of being surrendered, of being yielded to someone else's will being worked within our life. It's like being a servant. A servant is somebody that is yielded to the will of another person. And that person that we're yielded to is God Almighty. Not some arbitrary, some kind of fanciful dream or some kind of, you know, some kind of notion or some kind of philosophy or some kind of, you know, no, we're yielded to the will of God for our lives. Surrendered, servants, yielded to God. We said last night that servant isn't who you are. It's not something that you do, but a servant is who you are. It's a lifestyle. It's a posture of life that we live before God, surrendered and yielded to him. Somewhere where we put aside our wants and our desires, and we come and we serve him and what his desires for in our life. And that's contrary to the spirit of the world and to human nature, because we want to serve what we want, not serve what somebody else wants. And Christianity is filled with superstars. We don't need no more superstars. We don't need no more the bright lights and the superstars and the big. We need men and women that are servants, that will come and put the towel over their heart, and that they'll come and they'll serve. Paul modeled servanthood. Jesus modeled servanthood. He said, I didn't come to be served, but I came to serve and to give my life a ransom for many. He came to surrender his life at the most desperate time of his life, at the deepest hour of trauma within his life, in that upper room that night, just before he was ready to go to the cross to die for you and for me. He took off his clothes, he disrobed, he put a towel around his waist, and he began to stoop and he began to wash the disciples' feet. It's not just so much a part of anatomy, but it's a posture of life. He stooped to be concerned and to care for people that had walked a pathway of life where their life had been hurt and they had gotten dirty and they had gotten crusty and they had faced the dust and the dirt and the turmoil and the pain of life. He says he stooped to wash the pain of that life away. And that's what servanthood is. It's stooping to come to serve and to give our life. And Paul says that we're called to be saints. We're called to serve. We're not called to be statues that people pray to. We're called to serve. And he says we're called to live lives to be committed. A saint is a committed man or woman, totally given over to God. To be committed to God. To live a committed life to God. You know what being committed to God is? It's being committed to his life at work within our life. Being committed to God is being holy and separated unto him. Now, we don't like to hear holy a lot. We don't like to hear being holy before God. But see, to be holy, to be right with God brings freedom and joy and a boldness within our lives. You know, see, there's a danger in not listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit. And when he begins to deal within our lives and he says, hey, look, this isn't no good no more. No, look, this isn't right no more. And I'm not talking about sin. I'm talking about you get to a point in your life and your walk with God where there's some things that you just they're not wrong, but they're not right. God wants to begin to change some things. He wants to move us on. He wants to work some things within our life. Oh, they're not wrong. We're not in sin. We're not backslidden. But there's just some things. They're not wrong, but they're not right. They're not right for where you're at within your life. They're not right for where God wants to take us within our lives. They're not where we need to be. They're the things we don't need to be doing anymore. Not that they're wrong. But it's just not. We're not there anymore. We're matured, we've grown, we've developed. And see, when we don't listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit, when he directs us and we lead us, we miss all that God has for us. We miss the freedom and the joy and the boldness that comes from being right with God. You know, when you're right with God, don't you imagine, when you're really right with God, it's like, praise God, hallelujah, there's a boldness. You walk into a room, I'm right with God, I ain't got nothing to hide, I'm not looking over my shoulder, I don't got anything going on, I walk in, I'm right with God, man, praise the Lord, hallelujah. Where's the devil at? But when you're not right with God, you don't walk into a room like that. Who's here? Who knows? Who's been watching? Did anybody see me? I hope nobody saw me. I hope nobody knows. And we walk in and it's like the proverb says, the righteous are as bold as a lion, but the wicked flee when no one pursues. You ever see the guys out on the street corner? But when you're right with God, man, there's a boldness, there's a freedom that comes. When you can live before God and there's a pure heart and a right mind, man, you're right with God. You've been listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit and we're responding to God's leading, to God's guiding, to God's direction. Hebrews chapter 13 says the writer of Hebrews says, pray for us that we can live honorably in every way. To live honorably, to live right before God. I mean, it's something that Christianity doesn't even understand anymore. It's something that the church doesn't even understand anymore. It's come as you are and stay as you are. But not around here. Not in Victory Outreach. Not in Victory Outreach Manchester. Not in Victory Outreach Liverpool. Not in Victory Outreach Dublin. Not in Victory Outreach Huntington Beach. Not in Victory Outreach Las Vegas. No, it's not like that. It's you come as you are, but then you let God begin to change you and grow you and build you and develop you, and you live a life that is surrendered and yielded, that is free from the encumbrances of the world, and you live a life that is full of the power and the glory of God at work within our lives.
to be full of the power of God, to do what's right in every situation. Man, what a way to live. What a freedom. What a joy. Never looking over your shoulder, never wondering. Always free to be who and who and what God has called us to be. But you know, the devil always comes to mess with us, right? The devil always tries to mess with us. We're trying to do the best we can. We're trying to live and be right and do God. And the devil comes and says, yeah, you mistake-ridden, sin-living, you know, lying hypocrite, you. You say God this and God that, but look at your life. Look at the mistakes. Look at the failures. You're not good enough. You're never going to make it. How are you going to make it? And he comes and he lies and he messes with us and he tries to get us off track. He tries to discourage us, but we need to know that the Bible says that the old things are passed away and all things become new. All that stuff doesn't happen. We get mad. We get upset. Things happen. We make mistakes, but when we walk with God, there's forgiveness, there's cleansing, there's healing, there's wholeness, and all things are passed away and all things become new. And we say, devil, get behind me. I'm not buying that bill of goods. I'm not going there no more. I've been set free by the power of God. Because our life has a message to convey. Just as Paul had a message to convey. He said, for all things work together for the good that are called by God. And we're called to be saints. We're called to be men and women that live a life that is turned loose, that is committed, that is surrendered. You see, our life is hope for other people. Our life is a message of hope, of power, and promise. It's a life worth living. And people are watching and people are looking. And we need to live in the freedom and the joy and the boldness to be able to witness of the life that God has called us to live. And it's not some dead, old, boring life. People look at Christianity, oh, you go to church. How boring. I don't know. It don't seem very boring around here. Man, you guys are a lively bunch over here. You guys got it going on. But see, we're called to live a life, not a boring life, but when you live right before God, there's that boldness, there's that freedom, there's that liberty that we begin to walk out and we move by faith. We live by faith. We live by the power of God. We believe for miracles and wonders and signs, and that God wants to do something in these last days beyond what we can manufacture in ourselves. He's called us to live in the supernatural, not in the natural and the mundane and the boring. You ever see people that don't think they're boring, they're dead. But God has called us to live in the supernatural. And Paul declares it in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, one of my favorite verses. Now unto him who is able to do exceeding and abundantly, beyond what we can ask or think. Exceeding and abundantly. See, you and I were built for exceeding and abundantly. God built us to be exceeding and abundantly. Some of us are abundantly, but he built us to be exceeding and abundantly. How? How to be exceeding and abundantly? He's built you for that. There's more for you than that. You're better than that. God has built us to be better than that. There's more than where we're at. It says we've arrived to a certain place, but there's more to it. He's built us to be exceeding and abundantly. According to what? According to the power that works within us. Do you know that there's a power resident inside of you? And it's not vocal volume. There is a power resident inside of you and inside of me. But you know what happens? You know why we never experience exceeding and abundant? The power's there. God's there. It's all there. The package is all there. It's all there. We never allow that power to be activated within our life. We never plug in. We never tap in. And so that power's there. It's in there. It's like we're a lead on a power cord. We're a lead. And all we got to do is plug in and it activates a power and it unleashes exceeding and abundantly beyond what we could ask or what we could think. How are we doing this? I don't know. How's this happening for the last almost 50 years now? I don't know. Ask Pastor Sonny. He don't know. We don't know. Oh, we've figured a few things out here in the past few years. When it first got started, we didn't know. Just send them out. Oh, they can open their mouth and something comes out. Send them out. They know how to pray. Send them out. Send them out. Do we have a plan? Do we have a strategy? No. We just did what God was leading us to do. But then after a while, we began to realize, hey, no, if we do this, we do this, we do this, we put structure, put this, or this, things begin to happen. But there's a power resident inside of you. You look at that person sitting there, there's power in them. There's power in them to do things exceeding and abundantly beyond you could ask or think. But the devil has lied to us for long. We just settle for just enough. We settle for getting by. We settle for just doing just enough and just getting out there and doing just enough. But the devil has lied and he's had us down long enough. It's like you got to say, you know what? I'm not standing for this no more. I'm stepping up. I'm stepping out. I'm going to begin to do what God has called me to do. I got a fresh start. I got a new beginning. Today is the day. Tomorrow is a new day, a new opportunity to experience all that God has for us. Paul says, what more shall we say? If God is for us, who could be against us? That's a faith statement. That's not a,
well, if God been through some stuff and God's for me, so praise God.
No, that's a faith statement. If God's for us, who can be against us? So let's step out. Let's do great things. Let's be big people. Let's think big. Let's think beyond our imagination, beyond what could take place. Because that's what it's going to take, man. Some people live in the natural, it's business as usual. It's the same thing every day after day after day after day. The status quo, this casual Christianity. No, God has called us to live on the edge. He has called us to live on the edge, on the verge of the miraculous. Not on the edge of our salvation, but on the verge of the miraculous of all that God wants to do. There's more to you than what we see tonight. There's more to you than what you see tonight. There's capabilities, there's more capacity, there's more capabilities than what you could even imagine. Exceeding and abundant. Beyond what we could imagine or what we could think. And some of y'all got some imaginations. I mean, you got some imaginations. But it's beyond your imagination what God wants to do. Exceeding and abundant, but it takes being willing to get up and to step out and not being restricted and held back, but allowing God's spirit and his power to be activated with inside of you to get out there and to do what God's called you to do, to step out and to believe God for the miraculous. I've been praying it for a long time now. I believe we're in the season of the miraculous. I believe God wants to bring back miracles. He wants to bring back the power of God that is evidenced in the world, not in some weird, strange, spooky, not walking around being weird and being goofy and being lame and being a laughing stock, but no, walking into a situation with the power of God activated within your life, and you begin to speak in the name of Jesus, and something happens. You walk in and you lay hands, and you just cozy up to somebody in that surgery, and you sit down next to them and say, oh, you look a little sick, let me pray for you. And you pray the power of God come upon their life and bring healing, and they don't need to see the doctor no more. They get up and they walk out. See, that's the kind of power. People walk into church and they're troubled and they're discouraged and they're all wrapped up. They don't got to wait for the preaching. They don't got to wait for the worship. You just walk up to them and say, hi, how you doing? It's good to have you in church. Oh, Jesus' name, touch you. Something happens. Why? Because you've activated the power within you. Because what more shall we say? If God is for us, who can be against us? But we need to move like there's nothing against us. We begin to walk like there's nothing against us and begin to blow the lid off of the UK and Ireland. Begin to take the limits off. Begin to write the restrictions off. And those restrictions are in our mentality. They're not in the spirit. They're in our mentality and the way we think and the way we perceive and look at things. God wants to take them off beyond what we can imagine, beyond what we could think. That's our thinking capacity. That's our mental capacity. And it blocks us and it limits us. And God wants to take it off and let us free to begin to move in the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. The switch has to flip. It has to boom. And hear God's voice in a new way, a new place, a new time, a new season. To give me to step out and to move in the power of God in a way that we can't imagine. But what's the restriction of that promise? That all things work together for the good for those that are called according to his purpose and love God. See, it's the love of God. See the restriction is you got to love God. See, you can have all the other things, but if we don't love God, then we're never gonna move in the power of God. We're never gonna move in the anointing of God. See, he works all things together. Literally, it means like a cook putting and mixing ingredients together. It's like a potter working the clay. It's like an engineer putting all of the parts together. But the promises to them that love God. That love God. And there's only two people that know how much you love God. Nobody else can measure it. Only two people. God and you. I don't know how much you love God. Only you know how much you love God. What's your love for God look like tonight? He knows. You're not fooling him. We're not tricking him. We're not going through all the motions in the dirt, but really our heart isn't in love with God. Our life isn't really, we can make our life look like anything we want. We know all the motions. We know all the gyrations. We know all the gymnastics. We know all the stuff. We know how to do all the stuff. But only you know. God knows how much you love God. What's your love for God look like? Because see, that's the restriction on the promise. God's not going to do that kind of stuff for people that don't love him. People that aren't in love with God. That aren't given over to God. What's your love look like for God tonight? Do you love him? I mean, do you love him? Not the performance kind of love. Not the doing kind of love. But the love of God that surrenders itself, that gives itself, that makes itself available. Because love is a word that is action. Love is a word that interacts and intertwines people's lives together. Love is a word that moves beyond feeling, that moves beyond emotion. Love is a word that ties lives together. You don't stay married to somebody for 38 years unless you love them. Because you don't put up with stuff if you don't love them. You don't tolerate stuff if you don't love them. Then it's not tolerating, then it's love and it's acceptance. See, do you love God tonight? What's the measure of your love for God? And it's to the degree of which you allow your life to be intertwined with him. See, when you love someone, they become your all and your everything. See, when you love somebody, you can't stop doing for them. You want to be with them. You want to be around them. You want to be next to them. You want to get to know them. You want them to get to know you. Why? Because you love them. And that's how God loves us. But the restriction on this promise of all things working together for the good, it happens when we love him. See, Christians love to quote that verse. They love to claim that promise. But the depth of their love for God restricts the good that is released toward our lives. It's not that God doesn't give it. It's our love restricts the degree to which it's released to our life. That's the restriction. All the other things, all the other stuff, all the commitment and the servant and all that stuff is an expression of our love. It's a byproduct of our love. Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. He says, there's all kinds of love, but you got to love God. Not with sounding brass and tinkling cymbals. Not with the exercise of love or the physical dimension of love. But it's love that surrenders, that commits, that gives its heart to God. I don't know how much you love God. Your pastor doesn't know how much you love God. Nobody knows how much you love God but you. God knows, but you know. And to be honest with yourself tonight and to say, you know what, my love for God is minimal. My love for God is not deep. My love for God is superficial. My love for God needs to grow deeper and deeper and deeper. And when our love for God begins to move us into a posture and a position for God, then he releases all things, start working together for our good. Sometimes we need to ask ourselves, where's my love for God at? Where's my commitment to God? Where's my surrender to God? He's called me to be a saint, not perfect. You know, not St. Jude or St. Joe or St. anybody, but called us to be saints, people that are surrendered and committed to God that love him. What's the measure of our love tonight? What's the measure of your love? Only you know. I better stop there. It's getting. What have we grown? Has our love gotten stale or casual? Have we become assumptive? Have we become kind of apathetic and indifferent? The Apostle John even writes that God spoke to him that some have lost their first love. Where's our love stand with him tonight? What do we look like before him tonight? All the other stuff. Pursuing the will of God brings trouble, brings great joy and great fulfillment and great gratification. But sometimes it brings challenges and struggles and battles. But we need to know that all things work together, and that if God is for us, who can be against us? And that when we surrender and we commit, we unlock the possibility of the power of God being unleashed within our lives to do exceeding and abundantly beyond all that we could ask or think. And some of us need to begin to move in that exceeding and abundantly and activate the power of God within our lives. But it begins with the measure of our love for God and what we're willing to surrender and give to him. Determines the exceeding and abundantly that is released to our lives. Stand with me tonight. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes all across this room. There's nobody moving around. Just stay still before the Lord. Bow your heads and close your eyes. Father, I pray tonight Lord, sensitize our spirit this evening. Sensitize our heart tonight. Let us hear your voice. Let us sense the touch of your presence and your call upon our lives. There's something you want to do here tonight. In the release of your power through our lives. Not in some gaudy display or over the top demonstration, but the still small voice of the presence and the power of God being released through our lives to empower us to a greater depth of love, commitment, and surrender to you. Because that's where it begins. That's what your call to you and to me is, Lord, to be surrendered in a love for you, above all else, above all things. Holy Spirit, I pray, speak to our hearts, speak to our lives tonight. Let this be a quiet and tender moment. Where we allow the love of God to be released within our lives. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. With your heads bowed, your eyes closed,
I don't want to pander for a response tonight, but I sense that the love of God is here this evening. And he's calling many of you. He's calling us to open our hearts, to release a depth of love inside of us that maybe we've never experienced before, and to allow that love the freedom to grow and to express, and to take the limitations off our life that releases the power of God in you and in me to do and be the things that he's called us to be and to call us to do. So as the worship team prepares to sing a song, I want us from all over this room, the love of God, only you know, only you know. And I want you to respond tonight and come to this altar and say, Lord, here I am. I want to surrender. I want to give my life to you. I want you to have your way. Come on, I want you to step out. I want you to move. I want you to move.